Awesome. Just let's open with prayer as we open God's word today. Lord, Heavenly Father, and Lord, we thank you for your word today. In the sense that you're Father, you love us, you give good gifts to us, and you will do that this morning. And also because you are Lord, there'll be things you say to us that maybe we haven't seen that way before, but understand that you are saying, as our Lord also, these are things to be done. Speak to us, Lord, encourage us in your word this morning. Amen. Back in the early 2000s, there was a fashion statement made at the start of the, I think, early 2000s, thereabouts, etc. And the question was, what is the fashion item for 2003? I think it was around about then. And it was, in fact, the white shirt. Now, believe it or not, once you were aware of it, and I'm not, actually, I probably am more fashionable than people make me out to be, but nonetheless, the white shirt was the item for 2003, believe it or not. And so once you started noticing the white shirt, it was everywhere. And there was those that had tied the front with a bow, and it was a short white shirt. Anyway, that was the white shirt at 2003. The fashion statement for 2021, actually, is, believe it or not, the first thing I saw, and I stand to be correct in this, a number of things, but one is firstly to show some leg. So, Michael, you and I are very fashionable, and those who are here in shorts this morning, June as well, the fashion statement this year, one is to show some leg. And so I stand before you as both an example of someone who's very up-to-date fashion-wise, but also someone who may be prophetically fashioned, because fashion takes 20-year cycle, I believe. And so in 2 or 3 years, the white shirt will probably come round again, and there you go. And the reason I mention fashion statements and things that you notice is probably every time you see someone the next little while showing some leg, you think, how fashionable is that person? How can I emulate that? Quite simply, of course, in what you wear. And the word that I've got this morning is something that the Lord spoke to me, I believe, sitting by a rather cold pool over a summer and saying, this is something I want you to speak on. And at the start of the year, we've had a series which turned out being a series on prayer in January. And I believe the Lord gave me the word solad. In other words, the letters of those meaning something. And last time I spoke 2 weeks ago, it was in the letter O for offense. And that was possibly a harder message, but essentially the gospel is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And I thought I was moving to the L, but there's a drawn out O in that. And the word I want to speak today, I think, will be hopefully much more encouraging. And it's the letter O as well, one-on-one. And I've noticed that once I start noticing the Lord speaking about one-on-one or one-to-one, the number of times that's come up in my life, in situations around me, and in reading the scriptures. And this one-on-one concept goes against what I would call corporate church. And corporate church has been a way in which we would say that we would do things more efficiently. After all, it is more efficient for me to bring this message to all of you here today. Arguably, it could be more effective or slightly more effective if that were done one-on-one, but would take 50, 60 times as long. You get the idea. The impression and the understanding is that then we multiply, or we rather take that principle across all that we do in church. It may not necessarily be a biblical principle, but there are examples where Jesus spoke to many thousands, but he also spoke to the 12, the 3, and then many times the one-on-one. Many other examples in Scripture which we'll see. And I believe the Lord is saying to us this year, particularly to encourage us in one-on-one situations. It's either, you could call it mentoring, you could call it maybe that's the sort of the up-down relationship. It could be service, which is the down-up relationship. You are serving someone one-on-one, or it could be a side-to-side relationship where two equals get together, are discussing the Lord and encouraging each other. And the reason I believe that the expression one-on-one or one-to-one is going to be so important for us is that if we think about the leisure time and the downtime we have, different times of life, I fully understand. We may not have the leisure time that we would like or the leisure time that we see others have. But if we're honest, I believe there's a number of times when we are one-on-one with something other than a person, with a game, for me, it's Trade Me. We're often looking at things and spending a lot of time one-on-one that we could quite easily, should we be honest, I believe, find time one-on-one with someone else. And I really believe the Lord is saying to this year, and I began to look in Scripture and see the examples of Pastor Daisy. It wasn't planned well. I wanted to give an example of one-on-ones that we see in Scripture, just to give us an idea. And so right from the start, we see that here are examples of one-on-one relationships. Firstly, Jethro, a mentored or one-on-one with Moses. And then in turn, that happened to Joshua, and Joshua also mentored the other leaders of his army. The one we're going to focus on today is the Eli, Samuel, David, Solomon, Queen of Sheba, one-on-one progression that we see happen in Scripture. Many others also as well. Elijah mentored Elisha, one-on-one, and then Elisha mentioned King Joash and others. Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, Mordecai and Esther, Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos, example after example. Where the one-on-one conversations is where the good stuff really happened. Where the fuzziness of what's going on, the communication was actually able to be made clear. And could I also emphasize one-on-one, I think I prayed that before with the kids, not so much what we say, but what we do. And fathers particularly, and mothers, whatever age your children are, this one-on-one example of what we do, seeing that one-on-one is hugely important. And so this morning what I want to do is to take a trip through the difficulty or the slight difficulty in going through a topic such as one-on-one rather than a passage, is that often there are many threads that are pulled together. But if you will excuse me, we're going to take a jaunt, as it were, through, and it might seem a little disjointed, but there's reasons I'll do that, through 1 Samuel. As we look at this example, and the words will be up on the overhead today, but I'll read the passages out because they are jumping through 1 Samuel and also moving on to Kings and Chronicles. As we look at this progression where Eli was called firstly, he realized that later, to mentor Samuel, Samuel to both Saul and David, David to Solomon, and Solomon to the Queen of Sheba. So the words will be up in the overhead. Let's read together. And firstly, it's in starting in 1 Samuel 3. If you have your Bibles, then open them. It would be great. Thank you. And it'll be up in the overhead as well. 1 Samuel 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he said, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "That's Eli, I did not call, lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli for the iniquity of Eli's house, and shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, said, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And then jump to Samuel verse 8, reading from verse 1. Excuse me. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judge over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in the ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all they say, because they have to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And then we turn again to the next passage, which is in chapter 12, verse 20 to 25. Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear, you have all done this wicked thing." This is calling themselves a king. "Yet do not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Chapter 13, 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord our God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you." Chapter 15, reading from verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little, in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes? And did not God anoint you as king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission, said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they're consumed.' Why then did you not obey the word of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil on the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I have brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. I feared the Lord, I feared the people, and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." Chapter 16, verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" He said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send him and bring him here, for we will not sit down till he comes." So he sent and brought him, and that's David. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Chapter 23, reading from verse 1. We are getting through it. Hang in there. There's method to the madness. Then they said to David, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and they're robbing the threshing floors." And David inquired of the Lord, said, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we're afraid. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered and said, "Arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Moving now to 1 Kings and reading from chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their souls,' he said, 'you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" Chapter 3, verse 3. "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places." And the last reading is 2 Chronicles 9, verse 1 to 8. The Queen of Sheba's praise of Solomon. "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having very great retinue, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke about all the things that were in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes the greatness. Indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame of which I've heard. Happy are your men, and happy are those your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God. Because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness." Let's pray. Father, we have turned to your word. We pray now, Lord, as we look and consider the application for that to our lives, that you would speak to us clearly. Help us to understand our role in all of this process. Help us to understand how we may be mentors, how we may be one-on-one, both for those that have mentored us and those that are after us. And also, Lord, those that are alongside us. Speak to us and help us understand this great range of scripture, this great example in your word. Amen. So really what I wanted to illustrate, and that was a rather large patch of scripture, as we consider the progression that happened as the word of the Lord was spoken to those to be obedient, and as that moved on from one to the other, the ways in which the similarities and the differences emerged. One of the things I want to just speak about, three things this morning. Firstly, it's to teach the person that you're one-on-one with, firstly, to hear God directly. It's not through you, it's an upline. The direct teaching that we have, and we see that very right from the start. Eli said to Samuel, and he realized the Lord was speaking to him, he could have easily said, "I'm going to be the person with which Samuel will hear the Lord. I will filter I will be the actual word of the Lord, but it comes through me. And we cause a dependency to happen in that situation where before we can hear what God is saying, we need to go and process it. We need to go and discuss it with all and sundry, and particularly with our mentor. That's good and right that we do that. But it's very important, and we see this example, Eli realizing right from the start, it's really important, or actually realizing that was important, and said to Samuel, ask the Lord directly what he is saying to you. You may also notice the second thing that happened is that he said, what did God say to you? Just imagine for a moment you've got a mentor, a business mentor, a mentor in the church, someone that walks alongside you that has your best interest in heart. And you've spoken to someone that may be above that person again, and the person has said, your mentor's family life is not in order. It's not the mentor themselves, but their family life. The story that we didn't read or before 1 Samuel 3 is the story of the sons of Eli, Elias and Hophni, who actually lived a very corrupt life because all of the wealth coming into the temple for sacrifices was often taken from them, or rather taken by them. Some excuse was made up for having the choicest offerings and sleeping with the prostitutes who lived around the temple. But because they were the son of Eli, the judge of Israel at the time, while this wasn't overlooked, they had the right, or maybe not the right, but they took the right to do this. We read at the start that Eli's eyes were dim, and maybe not just his physical eyes, but also spiritually. Or maybe he didn't really want to know, because it was clear his sons were completely out of control. How would you feel going back to your business mentor and saying, what I really believe I've been told is that you need to get your family life in order or your business life in order. I fully understand and hear what you are saying to me, but what God has said to me, not me, what God has said to me is something needs to be done. The lesson that we see here is there's no holding back. Eli actually asked for it and Samuel was afraid to say it because how could this be? My mentor, the person I look up to, is the person that has not got their own family life in order. Does that mean I listen to what they say? Has their example been one that I can follow? Endless difficulties arise over that question. Not sure the situation you've been in growing up, but I remember a number of times various youth pastors that I had growing up, what they said was absolutely bang on. But their example, including mine, was not a life to emulate. And we see here often there seems to be this dichotomy between what is said and what is taught and what is mentored and the example of the mentor to the mentee in their own family life. However, we see here that time and time again, what is said by the person who is in the upside of the one-on-one is true and correct and right. The passage I read out, maybe we could pull it up again, thanks Nick, in 1 Samuel 1, in 1 Samuel 8, which I included again, is the same example that happened with Eli. Incredibly, even though the warning was given to Samuel, happened to his own family. How could that happen? We see the sons of Eli did not follow. The counsel that Eli gave to Samuel was important. And if we just flick up verse 3, we see here it says the reason that next verse, in 1 Samuel 8. We can see there that the sons of Samuel also didn't follow. They didn't walk in his ways. They turned aside. They took bribes and perverted justice. That's almost word for word verbatim about the sons of Eli. So incredibly, you see a warning given by the Lord to the mentee, Samuel, using the example of his mentor Eli, and whatever happened in the prevailing between chapter 3 and chapter 8, about 40 years, I believe it's that sort of time frame, sadly, Samuel, while he was the judge of Israel at that time, his sons did not follow in his ways. How does that work? Does that make what the words that Samuel said between those chapters relevant and correct? Does it disqualify him as a mentor because his sons went the same way as his mentor? Not at all. Incredible as it seems, there'll be things that someone will say to you one day and lead you correctly, but their life isn't following that. This is a huge dichotomy and a huge confusion. I don't understand how that works. Nonetheless, the Lord's grace is shown in this instance here. Some years ago, I was involved with an outreach in London, and one of the guys leading the outreach was a young guy who was very good at playing guitar. And we sat around at the start of this ministry. It was in London, mainly to Muslims. And at the start of it, we were speaking about particularly how did we come to faith. And as we had this discussion, one of the guys said, well, I was led to the Lord by a backslidden Christian. And of course, this was doing our heads. And how does that work? A backslidden Christian leading to the Lord. And he said, well, he didn't believe what he said, but I did. Incredible. When he was telling me about it, I kept asking, he said, what's going on with that? And he said, well, look, this is the story. And he kept pestering. He never heard anything like this before. He said, well, you must have heard the story, you know, Jesus. Well, now tell me. And on it went like this. And they were in a band together. It was a secular band playing at pubs. And so at the end of every night, this non-Christian, to this day, as far as I know, backslidden Christian, spoke words of truth to the person who led the outreach. Doesn't seem to make sense. But please, please, can I encourage you, and this may be a big encouragement for some of us or context that we know, we might look and say, well, our children aren't following after our ways. They're not doing the things in the same way that Samuel and Eli said, but the words that we are speaking to others that we are mentoring are still bang on. Could I encourage you in this? Scripture is clear. There is not a verse, and I've looked very carefully, at the end of chapter 8, where God says, okay, Samuel, your family are not following you, therefore that disqualifies you. The verse isn't there. Of course, it would be more ideal, should that be the case, that the example that Samuel led and Eli led as judge of all of Israel followed down to his sons. It doesn't seem to be the case here. And because it's repeated, I think it's important that we don't miss that. Please don't beat yourself up. Absolutely continue to pray, and we will be as a church praying for unsaved family. I believe that's really important. Yet that does not disqualify you. There are many, many one-on-one, one-to-one mentors in waiting in this church for our youth and young adults and young families who are saying, yeah, but look at my example. I didn't think I could do that. The person that I am has whatever reason, even though I believe I'm speaking the truth of God, has not led to my sons and daughters. Please, it didn't disqualify Eli. It didn't quite disqualify Samuel and many, many other examples. So firstly, in teaching them to hear the word of God and understanding that your own circumstances do not dictate those of your mentees. Please be encouraged in that. It may or may not go well. In the example that we see, we've read firstly in that passage of scripture, in Samuel then speaking to Saul and David, Samuel mentored both Saul and had to speak very clearly to him. Sometimes in a mentor-mentee or one-on-one relationship, we may feel that everything we say has to be encouraging and clear, and it's good that it is. Sometimes, though, it needs to be exhorting. And exhorting is when we encourage very strongly a course of action that needs to be changed. And the mentor who had mentored Saul all his kingly life had to say to him, you're no longer going to have a kingdom. It's been taken from you. Sometimes, now, how do you say that lovingly? We talked a few weeks ago about truth and love and how we put those two things together. It's important sometimes that we're actually able to say or have to say, I'm afraid this isn't going to work out for you. Samuel doesn't desert and depart from Saul. He continues to walk with him. It says, nonetheless, the time will come because you didn't turn to the Lord. You turned to your own devices, your own priest, and your own strength, that your kingdom be taken from you. The one-on-one mentor relationship isn't all roses. Sometimes we have to speak to those that we are mentoring or one-on-one relationship with and say, I can see no future in this. A course of direction has to be changed. Nonetheless, this may have been taken from you. Getting involved in a one-on-one relationship doesn't always mean it's going to go well. And that's not the way of the world, is it? We believe that if we get involved in anything, maybe it's a sports coaching situation, maybe it's a financial coaching situation, that it will always involve in, yes, there'll be ups and downs, that's certainly true, but it always ultimately involves in the better sportsman, the better, healthier financial situation. And yet we see here that if we are committed to being involved, sometimes we might have to say to the person, this isn't going to finish well for you in this course. There's going to have to be a change of tack. A number of times we see that through this passage. Lastly, though, we see that the outcomes can be awesome. Notwithstanding the ups and downs, and particularly the downs that happen in the early part of this relationship, we see at the very end that the five-generational one-on-one mentoring relationship, Eli, Samuel, David, Solomon, she was the queen of Sheba, I'm not sure her first name, Sheba, if you like, carried at the very end. So this wisdom, this relying on God, this following God had carried all the way through. We were starting to see this wane in the life of Sam and Solomon somewhat, but nonetheless she said, everything I've been told is understated, even more so. So you may be looking and thinking, well, I'm having a one-on-one relationship with someone. It's a mentoring relationship, and I really can't see five generations down the track. I can't see where that is going. That's not your responsibility. Don't worry about the upline. Don't worry about the long line, as it were. If there's someone that has been emboldened by the service, by this message and the importance of one-on-one relationships, and comes to you and says, please, could we have coffee together? Could we do one-on-one? Could we spend time together? And it isn't necessarily starting off in a big spiritual hiss and a roar. Let's get to know one another. I think there's something that I see in you that I would really love to be able to take on in my Christian life. How is it that you've remained this way? Why are you still a Christian? It can be those sort of questions. How do you deal with Christianity and X, whatever the X happens to be? Could I encourage you that as we see the examples in Scripture, one-on-one, this mentoring relationship, that this is something crucial. This is not by accident. Book after book of the Bible, we see that. And all the way through, we see a dependence on a younger person spiritually to necessarily an older person spiritually. They may not be older in age, but normally that's the case. Could I encourage also that if you are wanting to make the ask, and after this service, I would really want to encourage that as a culture here at Beckenham, that if you are going to ask someone to spend time one-on-one, you may like to offer as the mentee that maybe you buy the coffees. Maybe that's not a problem, but maybe it's something that you could offer to do. There may be something in return that you could do. Or maybe what is being established in that one-on-one relationship is rather than paying it back, it's paying it forward. And we see the example here that Eli, Samuel, David, Solomon, Sheba, whatever her first name was, this continued on where the person said, I have received the knowledge and the wisdom of the one-on-one mentee relationships from those ahead, and I will pay it forward when someone in turn comes to me. Maybe you could, as a potential mentor, have the grace to look for someone to mentor. Rather than them asking you, look and say, I think I see something in that person that I can relate to. Something that I could actually shape and encourage in the Lord. It would be the most encouraging thing I'd speak on behalf of those that are younger than yourself, whatever age yourself is, because you could be sitting on the front row here and realise that little Joe or little Luke or little Jack or Annika or anyone who's younger than you, actually I'm going to establish that now. No bad thing can come out of one-on-ones. Please can I say that? Not aware of any bad thing that's come out, even if the words that have to be said from time to time are harsh in direction. It's correction for wanting the best possible thing. So I want to leave it at that today. I believe the Lord is speaking to us about the importance of one-on-one relationships. And I wanted to encourage us as we close in prayer about who that might be for you in both ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for what it speaks in this long passage and this example of Scripture as wisdom was passed on, as encouragement was passed on, as maybe sometimes clear correction was passed on. But even though there was ups and downs, and even though it might not turn out for the life of one, there's a transmission that we see through these five generations, and the outcomes are awesome. When the Bible says to this day there's not been a king arrayed in fineness like all of Solomon, we understand that the hyperbole that we read about and all that happened there was incredible as a result of the word of God being passed faithfully in mentoring one-on-one. So give us boldness and courage both ways this morning. We see this example in Scripture. Lord, I believe this is a word that you have spoken. And as I said this morning, it's not what I want to say this morning or what I feel to say, but what I really genuinely believe that you have said, and you wouldn't let this go, is about to move on to something else. So Father, speak to us about our role, our upline and our downline, as it were, who it is that we could mentor, and maybe who it is that we could mentee, as it were. Who could we ask for help on a one-on-one basis? Forgive us, Lord, for this method of always looking and seeing the magnification of things. And what I mean by that is the efficiency of bigger group situations, of mass media, of mass communication, etc., etc. And while that might be efficient to an extent, we desire, Lord, to be the most effective ministers that you call us to be. And often being effective involves going smaller, going closer, spending that time, without necessarily a limit. I have this 1 hour for you. The time that it takes. Father, help us to make time for others. We know what it's like when others make time for us. And speak to us, Lord, directly about the application of what we could hear today for us. Amen.
Amen.